Amen. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, while you're turning. Trust you had a good day. I had a good day. I got up early this morning, put on my jogging suit and my jogging shoes and my jogging hat, went down to the park there by the motel and joined the other joggers. They jogged and I walked, amen. But speaking of suits, thank you, church. I appreciate this. Thank you. Thank you. Now, believe it or not, I have lost about 20 pounds in the past 3 months, and I'm shooting for 30, but I'm right in between. I'm right in between a 46 regular and a 48 regular, but I went for the 48 regular, and I'll tell you why. This is missions conference season. And I tend to expand during missions conference season. We have several conferences coming up. In fact, we're booked all the way through Thanksgiving, so I'll be expanding a little bit. So I thank you for the suit. I really do. Thank you so much. You folks are so kind, and you've treated us so kindly, and we've enjoyed our time here. I've enjoyed my time, and all the missionaries have enjoyed their time. I'd like you to pray for a young man and his wife tonight. His name is Taylor Cranfill. His wife's name is Lindsay. I met Taylor, and I knew from the start when I met Taylor, he's finished with Bible college, he's on staff at a church, but he has a burden for Chicago, Illinois, and the Chicagoland area. And so I met, actually Taylor came to our camp, Camp Bimmy. We run a summer camp in the summer called Camp Bimmy, and it's really for people who are praying about missions. They're praying about where God would have them to go, and he knew that God wanted him to go to Chicago when he came to Camp Bimmy, but God confirmed some things in his heart. And during Camp Bimmy, I was able to connect with a couple of pastors who had planted churches up in Chicago, so he's there now, this week, surveying that area. He texted me this afternoon about 7-8 times, and God is really working in his heart. So when you think about him, would you pray for him tonight? Taylor Cranfill, write it down if you will, his wife Lindsay. And one of the first questions I asked Taylor when I met him, I said to him, Taylor, are you absolutely convinced that this is the will of God for your life? And he said without a doubt, yes, sir, I'm absolutely convinced. And he is, and so we're praying that God will add him to our Receding America family. Good to see the Lears here tonight. Appreciate them and how God is working in their hearts. And we're excited to have them on board with BIMI as well. Well, now than more than ever before, we need new churches planted in America, don't we? Wow, what a need in this hour. Turn on your television, read your newspaper. There's a tremendous need. And you know, when you think about that, we are our own country's salt and light. And so in this 21st century, the challenge for us as independent Baptists is going to be reaching America once again with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that'll be done through church planting. Now, why reseed America? Why plant churches all across the fruited plain? Well, number one, we have this ever-expanding population. I mean, we're growing at the rate of about 2.9 million people per year, and we're just booming, and the people are coming in here. We have not only that, the loss of sound churches. If you take a trip from one side of the country to the other and go to communities where there used to be a good, solid, fundamental independent Baptist church, many times, in fact, more times than I care to mention, that church has either changed or it's not there anymore. And thirdly, we must maintain our missionary support base. So with that, I want you to think with me tonight. Sunday morning, we talked about how to maintain a burden. Last night, we kind of took a little turn, and we preached from Acts on church planting and missions. But tonight, I want you to think about this word. One word tonight, motivation. Motivation. 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 5, and verse 14. Motivation to reach our nation. Motivation to reach our nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 14. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he goes on in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Father, tonight, thank you for all that we've heard. We thank you, Lord, for the presentation tonight, and we pray for the Ballou family. We thank you for the music tonight, the hymns that have already stirred our hearts. Now, Lord, would you meet with us now in this hour? Lord, it's actually the third day of this conference and this missions revival. Lord, we need you tonight. Thank you for these dear folks who have worked all day and then rushed to get home and then got here tonight. Lord, I appreciate that so much. And thank you for the good participation in these meetings this week. Now, Lord, take the word of God tonight and help us to be motivated in this hour. I pray, dear Lord, that we'd be mobilized in this hour and ready to do, Lord, what needs to be done here in America and, yea, around the world. We'll pray in Jesus' name now and ask it for his sake. Amen. I love to read missionary biographies, and I was just reading a book about David Brainerd. I love to read about David Brainerd. David Brainerd was one of those first American missionaries on U.S. soil or American soil. Born in the 1700s, of course, he would go out to try to reach the Native Americans here in America, and he would spend many days outdoors and evenings in the snow and so forth trying to find a way to learn the tribal languages of those he was trying to reach and then get them the gospel. He died at the ripe old age of 29 from what they'd call consumption back then. I guess you'd call it tuberculosis today. But few people know that the last 19 weeks of his life he spent in the home of a very famous New England theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He was actually engaged to one of Edwards' daughters, I believe. He never would marry her because he would go on to heaven. But it's interesting, David Brainerd kept a meticulous diary of his ministry, those short years that he ministered there to the Native Americans. Of course, when he went to heaven, he left the diary behind, and Jonathan Edwards picked up that diary. And he was so moved by the compassion and by the motivation of this young missionary, David Brainerd, that he sat down and wrote a book. And the title of that little book was The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. 40 years later, that little book ends up in the hands of an English preacher in England, and he'll read the book several times over, and finally that English preacher will surrender to go to India as a missionary. And he would attribute his call to missions by reading the life and diary of David Brainerd. And his name was William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you surrendered to go to India in the 1700s, you weren't planning on coming back, amen? I mean, most of those missionaries in that era, they would pack their coffins full of belongings, and they would go to the mission field, and that's where they would die. It's also interesting, as I traced all of this, I found out that Jonathan Edwards, the last 8 years of his life, because David Brainerd had had such an impact on Jonathan Edwards actually resigned his church the last 8 years of his life, and he went out as a missionary here in America to reach the Native Americans. Now, when I read about all that, I wonder, what was it that motivated those men? What were the key things that motivated them to do what God was calling them to do in an era that would have been very tough to carry out the call? Maybe tonight what we need to do is we need to ask probably the most famous missionary in all of Scripture outside of the Lord Jesus. Hey, let's ask the Apostle Paul tonight. Paul, what motivated you? What kept you going? What was it that helped you carry out the call of God upon your life? And I believe without a doubt he would say and respond, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." I want to take a few minutes tonight, if I will, and just talk to you about motivation. Motivation to reach this nation. That word motivate is a strange word. How many of you have ever gone to the dictionary? You know, you look up, you're wondering the meaning of a word. You go to the dictionary, you look up the meaning of the word. You spend several several minutes reading all the definitions, and you close the dictionary and you say, I still don't know what that word means. I'm sorry, but that happens to me sometimes. Amen? Now, motivation is one of those words that probably, you know, really when you think about it, it's probably better demonstrated than defined, okay? So let me share a quick story with you. In our ministry, we not only help men plant churches, but we restart churches that have gone into decline. By the way, I received another call today, and we are up to 54 churches now that don't have pastors and need to be restarted. And I told the men that called me this afternoon that we had 54 churches, we're looking for pastors to pastor them, and they seemed kind of discouraged. And I said, men, listen, don't get discouraged. God's still on the throne, and there's a man out there that I believe can pastor the church. So let's pray together. And we prayed together on the phone this afternoon. But nevertheless, I say all that to say this. We were restarting a church in Alice, Texas. How many know where Alice, Texas is? Pretty close to the Mexican border. There was a young man there by the name of Matt Sandoval, and Matt is now pastoring pretty close to Corpus Christi, Texas. But years ago, he restarted that church. And when we restart churches, we normally do what we do when we plant churches. We bring in sister churches to help us, and we distribute literature throughout the entire community. That community was about maybe 15,000 people or so. And so on Saturday mornings, churches come in, and what we do is we have a quick devotional, we have some refreshments, and we have all the maps ready and all the literature ready. And our goal was to hang 10,000 door hanger packets in about a two-week period. And so one Sunday morning or one Saturday morning, the church groups came in. We had a good time of fellowship there for a minute. Everybody received their maps. They all went out to the city to start distributing literature. And I found myself in the auditorium by myself. So I looked around. I thought, well, I'll take a box of literature and a map. And the map led me to the north side of that city. Now, have you ever been driving through a town and the town starts deteriorating rapidly? That's kind of where I was headed, okay? So I got to the north side of Alice, Texas, and normally when I'm by myself, I'll just park in the middle of the block. You know how it is. You just make a big circle. You start out, cross the street, go down the other side, make a, you know, cross the street and come back to your car. I had just turned, and I looked down the street. I saw something I didn't want to see. I saw a pack of dogs. And as I looked at those dogs, they didn't look like they had any owners, and I felt led of the Lord to get back to my car. Now, it's never pretty when a man over 60 runs, right? It's not a pretty picture. But now I'm running, okay? And I have my clicker in my hand. I had a rental car, and I'm running, and I'm hitting my clicker, and I'm saying, Lord, if you'll just get me to that car and get the door open, I'll be so thankful. And all of my activity really attracted the lead pack dog's attention, and he saw me running, and he was glad to share the news with his buddies, and now the race was on. And man, I was picking them up, and I was putting them down. I mean, I love dogs. I do like dogs. I am a dog lover, but I like dogs one dog at a time. Well, thankfully, I got to my car, and the door was open. I took the door handle, and I jumped in, and I slammed the door. Just as the lead pack dog was getting to the side of the car, and he was so frustrated, I guess, that he had not had a chance to partake of me, he jumped up on the side of my rental car, and he started chewing the rearview mirror. Man, I put it in drive, I got out of there. Hey, I was motivated, amen? I was highly motivated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be motivated in this hour, in this 21st century, to plant churches and support missionaries and pray for church planters and be involved in this matter of evangelizing America and the world, we're going to have to be motivated not just this week during Missions Revival, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to have to be motivated next week and next month and next year until the Lord comes back or until we go to be with Him. Motivation tonight. In this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, there's some motivating factors I want us to look at tonight, if you will. Just things that'll keep us motivated, that we may meditate upon, that we might, regularly think about and just rejoice over and indeed maybe look at and say, you know, that's something there that I realize I need to be a part of. And so look at 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 5. I want you to look at some motivating things to help us do what we're admonishing you to do this week, all right? In this matter of giving, in this matter of praying, in this matter of going. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And from verse 1 in chapter 5 all the way down through about verse 8, Paul's talking about, hey, one day you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if the Lord tarries, one day you and I are going to be out of this earthly tabernacle. We're going to have a new body, not made with hands. One day, if the Lord tarries, we're going to breathe our last breath. We're going to take our last step. But aren't you glad Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hey, there's the motivating fact of a place called heaven. You know, when you think about that, when you dwell upon that, one day, born-again believers, we're going to be in that wonderful place, filled with God's glory and grace, the place called heaven. Now, that ought to motivate us just a little bit. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll be in heaven someday. I want you to look at a verse that describes it. We read it Sunday morning quickly. I want you to go to Revelation 21, verse 4. Let's break down Revelation 21, 4 when we think about heaven tonight. Some people say, well, you can be so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. I don't believe that's true. I do believe the man, the woman, the boy or girl who dwells regularly on the fact that this is not it. Aren't you glad this is not it tonight? Aren't you glad that we are headed for that wonderful place, the place called heaven? Man, when I look around this world in this hour, I am so glad this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Revelation 21:4. What about this place called heaven? Well, the Bible says God's going to wipe away all tears. Hey, hang around this life any amount of time, what happens? Our eyes fill with tears. Because of what happens in our lives, circumstances, things take place in the lives of loved ones. I was just corresponding today with one of our church planters up in Connecticut, John Lafreniere. John went to Fairfield, Connecticut several years ago. He came to BIMI and he wanted to plant a church 50 miles north of New York City at Fairfield, Connecticut. Fairfield, Connecticut's an expensive place to live. It's an expensive place to buy property, but John went there, his dear wife Abby. Actually, they went on deputation. During deputation, Abby gave birth to their little boy Elijah, and about 4 or 5 weeks after her birth, or after his birth, she started experiencing some problems physically, and she just had trouble with her legs, and she just was having trouble getting up and walking. And so they went to the doctor. John called me. He said, hey, I'm taking Abby to the doctor. Would you pray? He said, I don't know what's wrong with her. She just can't seem to get her strength back after the birth. And so they went to the doctor. I remember where I was on that morning. I was south of Atlanta, Georgia, at a church in a mission apartment when John called, and he's weeping on the phone. And he said, Brother Bob, they've just diagnosed Abby with ALS. And I said, John, I'm so sorry. And I could hear him snubbing on the phone. And he said, Brother Bob, what are we going to do? And I said, John, we're going to trust God and we're going to believe God and we're going to obey God. And I said, I think the first thing you need to do is get there by Miss Abby's side and tell her that you love her. They had a morning there together. And he called me later that afternoon. He said, listen, he said, I talked to Abby and she wants to go right on with the program. I said, so you guys are going to continue on deputation, right? Yep. And we're not only going to do that, Brother Bob, we're going to go and plant that church. By the time grand opening came at Fairfield, Connecticut, Abby was in a wheelchair. She ran the soundboard that morning, and she, during the song service, she wheeled up to the front, and they had a little ramp there in the school where we were starting the church. And she wheeled up to the front, gave a tremendous testimony about God's will. Sang beautifully. I thought, boy, the grace of God is at work. I looked at John as he was sitting on the front row getting ready to preach, and he's wiping the old tears away. And through a veil of tears, that church was started, and Abby went on to heaven. But before she went on to heaven, she would conduct Bible studies from her hospital bed there in the home, and the new converts would come, the young ladies would come, the women would come that they had won to the Lord, and she would disciple those women there in her room by her bedside. Later, Abby graduated to heaven. She was only 33 years old. I went by Fairfield one day, and John said, hey, he was now single and raising little Elijah by himself, still pastoring the church, still trying to get the church established. He said, you want to go out and see Abby's grave? I said, I'd love to go out and see her grave, John. We went out to a cemetery there in Fairfield, Connecticut. We're standing there, and John looked down, and he looked over at me. He said, you know, Brother Bob, he said, it's hard to believe, and he's wiping tears from his eyes. He said, it's hard to believe that middle age for Abby was only 33, or only 16 years of age. She died at 33, just under 33 years. He said, it's hard for me to believe that she was so young, and he was trying to smile, and he was trying to keep going, and I said, John, I said, listen, I said, this will pass. And I said, I don't know, but I'm going to pray that God's going to give you another godly wife. I said, I just believe God's going to give you someone. Well, it wasn't too long before he called me and he talked to me about a young lady that he was going to, well, he was going to ask her to marry her or him. And it was a beautiful wedding, and they work together, and they're laboring there in Fairfield, Connecticut. I said all that to say this. You know, we live our lives through this veil of tears, and aren't you glad that we're heading for a place where God's going to wipe away all those tears? The Bible says here, and there'll be no more death. Hey, down here, death's our enemy, isn't it? I lost a dear wife at age 44 with cancer. God gave me another dear wife, but you know what? We're headed for a place where we won't have to worry about that anymore. If I were to take a piece of yarn tonight and attach it to that wall over there, let's let that wall over there represent the day you were born. In my case, December 21st, 1952. Let's take that piece of yarn, stretch it all the way across the auditorium here. And let's make sure it's tight, and let's fasten the other end to this wall. Let's let this wall represent the day that you and I step out into eternity. Now, we don't know exactly when that day will be. We don't know if the Lord may come back, but I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, as you've already found out. But I do know this. If this aisle right here, if this is a timeline, let's call this thing a timeline, okay? And if that's where we were born, and if that's where we're going to step out into life, and if this middle aisle is middle age, I'm over here somewhere. And some of you could join me. I'm a whole lot closer to that wall than I am to that wall. Now, my question is this. Why do I live my life some days like I'm going to live to be 200 years old? Hey, life is short. Eternity is long. We brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out but the souls of men and women, boys and girls. So let's jump in and do all we can with what we have while we have the opportunity. I was using this illustration one night down in Florida. Older congregation. In fact, they were so old, they called us the kids. My wife and I. Oh, those kids. But I asked them that night, I said, where are you on this timeline? An elderly gentleman in the back, he said, I'm leaning on the wall. Hey, life is short, eternity is long. We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out, and we are headed for that wonderful place filled with God's glory and grace, the place called heaven. Let's shout, let's rejoice, let's live our lives like we need to live our lives. Let's realize that this is not it. And you know, if we'll dwell upon that, we'll be able to give like we should give. We'll be able to go like we should go. We'll be able to pray like we need to pray. God will use us in ways we never imagined. Hey, a motivating factor is a place called heaven, but there's a second thing here I notice. There's the motivating factor of accountability. Look at chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you realize tonight, Paul the Christian is writing to Christians. And he's saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, one day Bob Larson's going to stand before the Lord, and I'm going to have to give an accounting. You say, well, what are you going to be accountable for, Brother Bob? I believe I'm going to be accountable for everything the Lord placed in my hands, every blessing he gave me, the income he allowed me to earn, the opportunities he gave me to serve him, the talents he may have. Now, I appreciate the music tonight. It's been wonderful all week. These folks that can sit down and play these musical instruments. I took 6 years of piano lessons. It all went in this hand and out that hand. But all of those things we are going to be accountable to God for. I'm accountable to God for my life. I'm accountable to God for my influence. I'm accountable to God for my possessions. I'm accountable to God for everything he has placed in my hands. He's the master. I'm the steward. And everything we have came from him. And one day you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to have to give an accounting. Now thank the Lord we won't have to stand before him for him to determine if we're going to be allowed into heaven. No, that's already decided in this life. The Bible's pretty clear. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Salvation is determined in this life while we're living and walking and breathing upon this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, we will have to stand before the Lord. And I thought about that one day, preacher, and I thought, I wonder who'll go before me. Will we be standing in line? I mean, the Bible really doesn't say. Are we going to all be there, one big group? Are we going to be there standing in line? What if I'm standing in line and the man in front of me, he starts giving his testimony and I'm listening. You know, he's giving his account. He's talking about his life. And he starts talking about when he was a very young man, he went to this small country church, but in that church, they preached the gospel, and one Sunday morning, as a 9-year-old boy perhaps, he walked an aisle and he trusted Christ as his Savior. And a few years later, he felt God maybe calling him to preach. And so he didn't know exactly how God would work that out, but he prayed and he tried to stay true to the Savior. And eventually, he realized that God was maybe calling him to a mission field. And so he prayed that God would give him a good, godly wife so he could go and really do what God was calling him to do. And God did give him a wife. And they went to this very, very obscure place in the world. Now I'm standing there and I'm hearing all this and I'm hearing his account. And he's talking about getting to this very obscure place, like Idaho. This place void of the gospel, like New York City. Anyway, he gets there, and there's very few gospel-preaching churches, and he preaches the Word of God faithfully, and he proclaims the Word of God faithfully, and no one gets saved, and it goes on month after month. Then one day, a man stays after the service and wants to know more about the missionaries Jesus, and he's able to lead him to Christ, and later on, that man brings another family to come and visit, and some of those folks get saved, and then another family starts coming and a little cluster starts building. And so they baptize these few precious saints and they establish a New Testament Baptist church. And then one day down the road, several years later, one of those men that came early in the church's history comes to pastor and says, "Pastor, I believe God's calling me to preach." And so he sits at his kitchen table week after week with he and his wife and they're sitting there and they're training this couple for the ministry, and he trains them and he lets them shadow him, and he just pours his life into them, and they go out and plant a church. And I'm hearing all of this, and then that couple has a couple that goes out and plants a church, and he talks about all of the churches that are in that region where they went years and years earlier. Oh, he talks about the fact that during that time he lost a baby or two. There was some hardship, there was some sorrow. He gives his complete life's testimony and accounting, and then I hear these words, "Next," and it's my turn. Do we realize, ladies and gentlemen, that on that day the books will be open? Lamb's Book of Life will be open. Aren't you glad your name's written down? Amen. Amen. By the way, it's not written in pencil. Written in permanent ink. I believe the Word of God will be open that day. Probably to one of the Great Commission verses. I'm convinced, preacher, that probably one of the questions will be this. Now, what part did you play in getting the gospel to your neighbors, your nation, the world? Huh? Be a little late at that point to start thinking of an excuse. See, we're going to be accountable. And if we're going to be accountable, that ought to motivate us. Some people say, that frightens me. It motivates me at age 68. Because I'm getting closer and closer to that wall. It motivates me in this hour that I live. It motivates me at my age. I want to do all I can. I want to do those things that God is leading me to do at this point in my life. I don't want to put it off. I don't want to say, well, maybe tomorrow. I don't want to say, well, maybe I'll give more next year. I don't want to say, you know what, maybe I'll pray a little bit more next week. No, I want to do what God's leading me to do day by day. I want to stay motivated for the cause of Christ. Why? Because life is short. Eternity is long. We brought nothing in. We're taking nothing out but the souls of men and women, boys and girls. There's the motivating factor of heaven. There's the motivating fact of accountability. Hey, there's the motivating fact of a place called hell. Look with me at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I want you to look at that word in this passage. Let's go on a little bit further. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Notice that word persuade tonight. Hey, just as there's a heaven awaiting every believer, and I don't say this with joy, there is a hell awaiting every unbeliever. Let me ask you tonight, and we mentioned this on Sunday, but do you believe lost people really end up in the literal eternal place called hell? Are you convinced of that tonight? Do you have a mother that's lost? A father that's lost? How about a son or daughter? How about a grandchild that's lost? Do you have someone you love that's lost? A friend? A work associate? A neighbor? Do you believe the heathen are lost? If I were to pass out a piece of paper tonight, two questions on the piece of paper, it won't take but a minute to circle the answers, yes or no. Here's the two questions. Number one, do you believe in a literal eternal heaven, yes or no? Why, probably 99.9% of us would circle yes. Why? Because this is a Bible-believing church. Heaven is a Bible doctrine. It's Bible truth. It's been preached and proclaimed from this pulpit many, many times. Question number two, do you believe in a literal eternal hell, yes or no? And again, probably all of us in the room would circle yes. Why? Because hell is a Bible doctrine. It's Bible truth. The problem, ladies and gentlemen, we know those things, and we know those things to be truth, and we know those things to be Bible. The problem with us as fundamental independent Baptists is that we are fundamental independent Baptists from the neck up, and those facts of a literal eternal hell and a literal eternal heaven, especially a literal eternal hell, that fact has to hit our hearts every once in a while. It has to hit us squarely in the heart, or we'll never be used of God like we could be used of God. We'll never be able to give like we could give. We'll never be able to go like we should go. We'll never be able to pray like we need to pray. Those facts have to hit our hearts. I gave you my testimony last night. After I got saved, you know what my first reaction was? This is great. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You mean to tell me Jesus has forgotten about all my sin? He's put it as far as the east is from the west. He's dropped it in the sea of forgetfulness. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know what my next reaction was? I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody. I left the radio business when I got saved. I couldn't play that music anymore. I went to work in a plastics plant making plastic parts. And I was working with a guy named Roger. Roger Hood. And he was a hood. And I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I had such a burden for Roger, I wanted Roger to get saved. I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, what am I going to do? I said, I work with this guy. His name is Roger. Man, he needs the Lord. My pastor loaded me up with gospel tracts. He said, Bob, you just put him on his toolbox. You just put him in his toolbox. You just put them on the workbench there where you're working. So I went to work. I thought, man, this is going to be good. Roger came in, disgusted me. He saw every one of them. He threw them on the floor. I went back, picked them all up. We played that little game for about 2 weeks. He said, why do you keep bringing all this stuff in here? Why do you keep leaving this? I said, because I want you to meet my best friend. Who's your best friend? Jesus. Oh, man. I went down to the tool crib one morning to get a part we needed, and I came back up, and guess what? Roger's reading one of those tracts. I snuck up behind him. I shouldn't have done it. I scared him. I snuck up behind him. I said, what do you think of that? He jumped, but he didn't look at me. He just said, I got a lot of questions. I thought, uh-oh, I don't have any answers. But I remember that we had a man coming to our church on that following Sunday, and I couldn't remember what they called him. I green as grass. I said, Roger, we got a guy coming to our church. He's going to start preaching on this Sunday. He's coming this Sunday. I said, he'll answer all your questions. He's called an evangelist. That's what he's called. He'll come and he'll answer all your questions. Well, Roger didn't come Sunday. He didn't come Monday. Tuesday, I said, hey, Roger, I didn't see you in these services we've been having. I said, I looked underneath the seats and behind the doors. I said, you weren't there, were you? He said, no. I said, you better hurry up. He's only here till Friday. Yeah. Guess who walked in Thursday night? Roger Hood. Whew. With his wife. Remember what it was like when you first got saved and you invited somebody to come to church? And they came? Whoa, that was a source of joy for an entire week. I punched my wife. I probably bruised her. I said, hey, he came. Remember what it was like when you first were saved and somebody was sitting in the services that you knew were lost? And the invitation hymn was being sung or being played. You know what you were doing. You were asking God to do something special. And I was sitting in the back and I was asking God to save Roger. I said, oh God, Roger needs what I have. Would you do something tonight in Roger's heart? And I looked up and old Roger was down there talking to Jack Mount, the evangelist. And that night, Roger got saved. You know what I did the next day? I went back to work. I said, all right, who's next? Who's next? Ladies and gentlemen, we can get so used to the good things of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. But do we realize tonight that our world sits in darkness? America tonight, the majority of Americans are sitting in spiritual darkness. And again, I say tonight, who's going to win them if we don't win them? Who's going to care if we don't care? Who's going to pray if we don't pray? Who's going to go if we don't go? Who's going to love them if we don't love them? Motivational facts. There's a motivating fact of heaven, a motivating fact of accountability. Hell ought to motivate us. Here's the last thing. It's really found in the text verse we used tonight as we started the message. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, if we could just, you know, a modern day word for that word constraineth is really motivate. So let's plug that word in tonight. For the love of Christ motivates us. If we could just wrap our minds around this simple fact every single morning. As we get up, as our feet hit the floor, if we could just wrap our minds around this fact. Today, I have a Savior that loves me. Simple, isn't it? I have a Savior that loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He loves me eternally. He knows everything that's going to happen in my life today. And I have a Savior today that loves me, and He's going to help me every step of the way. If we could just wrap our minds around that, if we could just get hold of the fact of that, no one would have to persuade us to give. No one would have to persuade us to go. No one would have to persuade us to pray if we could just realize how much he loves us. Paul is not saying in this passage, well, it's my great love for Jesus that motivates me. No, he's saying, it's his love for me. It's his love for me. Jesus so loved you and loved me that he was willing to do what he did. He was willing to come from glory and willingly lay down his life upon that old cross and shed his blood. Why? Because he loved you. He was buried and resurrected because he loved you. The love of Christ constraineth us. You ladies remember that day when your husband-to-be, he may have not even known that you were thinking that, but you knew it. You knew that he was the one. You knew that he was the man that was going to be your husband. Remember the day when he looked at you? It may have been many months before engagement, but he looked at you one day and he looked at you right square in the eye and he said, I love you. Remember that day, ladies? Maybe you guys remember that day that she looked at you, and it may have been long before the engagement, but there was a day where you knew when she looked at you and she said those words that you knew that she meant it. Now, your spouse knows a whole lot more about you now than they did back then, right? But one day the Holy Spirit revealed that Jesus loved me, and he died for me. And by the way, he knew all about me, and he knew all the sins I had committed and all I ever would commit. And in spite of all that, he loved me. I found out something a few years ago. The more you realize how much God loves you, the more you'll want to be involved in what Jesus loves. And ladies and gentlemen, tonight, Jesus loves the world. He loves America. He wants America reached. He wants your family reached. He wants your community reached. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to turn the service over to preacher. Father, tonight, thank you for the attention of your people. I pray tonight, Lord, that the simple message, Lord, would be used in the hearts of all of us, including myself. Lord, there are days where I think I'm going to live to be 200 years old. I think, oh my, this will always be there. Lord, help me to understand how precious time is and how little we have of it. And Lord, motivate us tonight in this hour to do what you're leading us to do this week. As you instruct us and teach us from your word. Thank you for your word tonight, Lord. Have your will and way now in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Pastor.